Well, good morning. Today we are starting a brand new series that I'm really excited about. It's called The Reason for Everything. And that's an ambitious title, and we're going to cover a lot of ground, and I'm excited about it. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab that. We're going to be in a few different scriptures today. Genesis 1, very briefly, and then Exodus 3. So Genesis 1, Exodus 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should have been one on your seat or under your seat. Go ahead and grab that. And I want to encourage everybody to grab it, follow along. I want you to see this for yourself in Scripture, the words on the page. Or if you have a device, you can look it up. Genesis 1, which is the very beginning, first book of the Bible, first page. And then Exodus chapter 3. This series is a series about the big questions of life, the questions that we all ask from time to time, that everybody wonders about, all of us. How did we get here? Why are we here? I mean, those two questions are questions that everybody wrestles with. And we all want to know the answers to those questions. And the answers to those questions determine a lot about how we live our lives. And as I was thinking about this series and why I titled it that way, I'll explain in just a minute. But you've probably heard something a lot of people say, even non-religious people will say, usually when something bad happens and they want to believe and hope that some good can come out of it, but what do people say when something like that happens? Well, you know, there's a reason for everything. Everything happens for a reason. And I tend to lean that way. I can be fatalistic in my thinking a lot of times, you know. I don't know. I had to unclog the shower drain this week. I don't know if there's a reason for everything in that sense. Like, oh, this is happening for a reason, you know. Like, got to get this big hairball out of there. Like, we can take it a little too far sometimes, maybe. And so we're not going to get into those kind of details maybe in this series. But what I want to talk about is not so much there's a reason for everything, but I want to talk about the reason for everything. And what we're going to explore through this series is that God is the reason for everything. And so this series is going to be about exploring who God is, okay? Because as we're living our lives, the answers to those big questions really matter, because they tell us, how should I be living? What should I be doing in the day to day? And there's a couple ways that we can figure out what we should be doing and how we should be living. And the first one is just observation, right? And this comes very naturally to us because this is how we learn as babies, as kids. Kids learn by imitation, right? A baby is born, and as it grows up, it learns to talk and walk by watching its parents, listening to its parents, watching people. It just comes natural. We just observe. And this is what science is, by the way. You know, like we just observe the world around us. We go, wow, this is how the world works. And it's created some awesome technology, some things that have blessed our lives. But we all have this tendency. It's how we're wired. It's how we're designed, that we're just naturally made to look around and go, okay, this is how the world is. And so I should probably start doing kind of what I see everybody else doing. But there's another way, because that way is limited. And in fact, if you're interested in science, come back next week. We're going to be talking about science and God. And how those two fit together. And by the way, they fit together. It's not science or God. It's not science versus God. They're not mutually exclusive opposing forces, okay? Science is just observation, just observing how the world works. And so the Christian would say that science merely explains how God made the world to work. And so whenever science discovers something, we go as Christians, oh, cool, so that's how God wired things to work. Okay, and we'll talk a lot about that next week. And so come back if you're interested in that. But that's the first way that comes most naturally to us to figure out how should we be living. And the problem with that way is it gives us a lot of answers about how the world works, but it does not answer those big questions. In fact, if you don't believe there is a God, it's kind of depressing when you think about those big questions, because there is no reason. There's no morality. Life doesn't matter. If someone says it does, that's just their opinion. And this is where a lot of our culture lands, because It's called relativism. Well, that's true for you. Okay, cool. I respect that because I want to respect your beliefs, and we should respect people's beliefs. But the fact is, if there's no God, then nothing matters. There's no reason. And what we find is what's true for you, all that we can say, we can be tolerant and be nice about it. But the fact is, what is true for someone else can be someone else's nightmare. And I'll just throw the name Adolf Hitler out there, and I think you know what I mean. This is what we should strive for, really. Let's murder 11 million people. That's a good idea. 6 million were Jews. You know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't work. There's no reason. And so the fact is, there are answers to those questions. And I want to be clear up front, kind of a disclaimer, and we'll talk about this a little bit today. We can't know everything. We can't know all the answers, but we can know some things, and that's what we're going to talk about. So the second way that we can discover the answers to those questions or how we should be living is basically by figuring out, talking to the person who created it all, right? And so obviously in relation to God, we can imagine what that would be like, but let me give you an illustration. Imagine that instead of people, we were cars, automobiles, okay? And so you wake up one day, you're conscious, all right? It's kind of like the movie Cars, animated. Okay, I got four kids, so it makes sense to me, right? So we're aware cars, all right? Follow me, all right? We're cars. You wake up one day and you're a car, and you go, what's life about? What should I be doing? And so you start observing yourself, and you start going, how should I be living my life? What am I made to do? What are those big questions? And so you start observing, right? There's observation. And you go, well, I got these round things, and I kind of tend to roll a little bit. That's kind of cool. And there's this little wheel in my dashboard that if it turns, like, the other wheels go, and I kind of can move. And if I push this thing, I go, whoa, and I can take off. And I'm looking around, and I see these paths through the world that are kind of hard blacktop. And so I'm just observing. And I think I'm made to go somewhere. I just think I'm supposed to go somewhere. I don't know, but that's what I think. Observation. Or imagine you could talk to the engineer that designed you. And imagine that engineer didn't just go, oh, look in your glove box, there's a manual. All right, you take out the manual and go, oh, this is how I work. Oh, cool. That's still just observation. Imagine the engineer goes, no, put that away. Let me tell you my story. And he told you why he became an engineer. And he told you how he got the idea for you. And he told you why he designed you the way he did. He's like, you know, I'm going to give you a bigger caboose, right? So that moms can put a lot of stuff in you and take their kids to soccer practice. You are a minivan. See, y'all, when I said car, you all were thinking Ferraris, right? Right? No. There's a Ferrari out there, right? You're a minivan. I made you for this specific purpose. There's a story. There's a design. There's an intent. And man, if you just read your manual, if you just observe the world, you can figure some stuff out. But you can't know the why. You can't know what you were created to do. And you might end up being a minivan trying to race in the Daytona 500. And it's not going to work because you didn't know the why. The why matters. And so as Christians, we believe there is a designer and he is God. And there is one God and he made us. And what is beautiful is that we cannot know God except as he reveals himself. The Bible talks about how one of the ways we can know him is observation, is creation. We'll talk more about that next week, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1:20 says that God has made his eternal nature evident in his creation so that men are without excuse. In other words, that we can look at nature and we can go, basically we can tell, okay, there's a God. This didn't just happen, all right? And he's amazing. Like, he's a lot smarter than us. And we can know that from nature, but that's about it. If we want to know the answers to the big questions, the questions that really matter, the questions that tell us how we should be living our lives, why life is the way it is, especially why relationships and people are the way that they are, then we've got to talk to our designer. And that's why, as Christians, the Bible is so important and why we hold it in such high regard. Because what the Bible is as it tells, as you go through history, history's progressing along, and God, the situation's not good, okay, in the book of Genesis early on, and God decides, I'm going to start revealing myself to my people, because without me, they're going haywire. They don't even know why they're here, and they're evil, okay? And so he's like, in my grace and compassion, I'm going to start revealing myself, who I am to my kids. And so he does this. And as history progresses, this story progresses. It's the story of God relating with a specific group of people. That's what the Bible is. And it's beautiful because as things are happening, God's interacting with these people and crazy things are happening and miracles and he's blowing these people's minds and they're going, wow, this is amazing. And he goes, I know, you should write this down. And they did. And that's what the Bible is. And it's beautiful. It's unlike any other book. It's unlike any other religious text. All other religious texts, for the most part, are one person going, I heard from God and he told me this and I'm writing it down. Well, guess what? Anybody can say that and they can write some crazy things and the results can be horrific. And it's hard to trust when it's just one person. The Bible was written by over 40 different authors over the period of 1,500 years on three different continents in three different languages, and yet it tells one comprehensive story from beginning to end. It's unlike any other religious text. And the fact that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is a unique story in each one where God not just speaks to just one guy, but a whole community of people. The Old Testament in the book of Exodus, when he's revealing the Ten Commandments, he's like, I'm creating the culture of this nation. He's speaking to this one guy, Moses, a lot. And there's some upheaval and there's some people going, hey, you're the only one hearing from God. How do we know we can trust you? And God tells Moses, you tell my people, the whole nation, over a million people to come sit at the foot of this mountain and they will know there is a God. And in front of the whole nation, he proclaims the Ten Commandments. There's clouds, there's lightning, there's a volcano going on. It's crazy. And they're so terrified. They say, okay, Moses, from now on, we'll listen to you. We believe you now. Okay. You talk to him and then you let us know what's going on. And so you wonder why the Jewish people, like this word, their scriptures, who God is, the stories are so rooted in the Jewish people because he revealed himself to an entire nation at one time. That'd be like God speaking to the state of Ohio and going, hey, I'm going to tell you some stuff. And he starts writing in the sky. And then we all in Ohio hear a voice from heaven saying, this is who I am. Live this way. All of a sudden, everyone in Ohio is a religious zealot. And we're going, no, God is real. We all heard it. Happened in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, appeared to over 500 different people, many of them in groups, especially his disciples, as several different times. They were in a group together. All right, they weren't just, you know, PTSD. They lost someone they love and one at a time going, no, I saw him. No. He walked through a locked door and said, touch my hands, feel my side. A group of people that is unique to other religious texts where one guy named Muhammad goes, oh, I heard from God. And he says we should all make war on each other and kill everybody who doesn't believe in him. And we see the ramifications of that working out in our culture today, don't we? It's horrific. Who God is the most important thing about us. And if we get that wrong, everything else goes wrong. And in the name of God, and some even in the name of Christ, have committed horrific things. As our president mentioned at the National Prayer Breakfast, let's not get on our high horse. And I love Franklin Graham's response to him. And he's just like, yeah, well, many people have committed evil in the name of Christ, but that is not Christ. Who God is so important. And we'll talk about this in a few weeks, but we are made in his image that is so unique to everything else in our universe. It's so important to know who God is. It answers some of those big questions. It helps us know how we should live. And so knowing who God is so important. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, he says it this way: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the gravest question before the church, and I would say before any person, is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Who is God? What is he like? That's what this series is about, because God is the reason for everything. And so today, we're going to be in Genesis 1 starting out. Please follow along with me. We're just going to be in one verse today. Genesis 1, verse 1. And you can read it with me in your Bible. Or you, if you know it by heart, you can say it with me, okay? Let's all read this together out loud, or you can say it with me, okay? In the beginning, God... Yeah, we're going to talk about the last part of that next week. This week, I just want to focus in on those first four words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. I would say, on Aaron Kirk's commentary on the Old Testament Jewish text, before the beginning, God. What I want to talk to you about today is God is. Before everything that we know, God is. Throughout the course of history to this present moment, God is. And long after we're dust and ashes and have returned to the ground and become grass for the cattle generations from now to feed upon, God is. God is, and there is no other. We can't wrap our minds around this, but he's infinite. Before anything, he is, and he always has been. That's who God is. This speaks to his infinitude, but also his holiness. When we think of holy, we think of purity. Well, do the right thing. That's righteousness. Holiness, according to the Jews, the Jewish word for holiness, for holy, it means other. Other than. There is nothing else like it. It means other. It means special. It means set apart. And more than anything, God describes himself as, I'm holy. I'm holy. I'm holy. It's like saying, I'm special. I'm special. I'm other. You can't wrap your mind around who God is. In one of the most beautiful parts of scripture, Isaiah 55, it's a poem. That's what I love about the Bible. It's not just history. It's not just stories, but there's poetry. And I have a friend who grew up in Jerusalem, and he speaks fluent Hebrew. And I asked him one time, I said, you know the poetry in the Bible? Does it like rhyme? You know, because in our, you know, in English, it doesn't rhyme. It's kind of cool. There's some beauty into it, but as poetry, but it doesn't rhyme. A lot of times it reads like a prose. And he goes, oh, no, it rhymes. He's like, it's very, very cool. It's very beautiful. And I was just like, oh, I love my God. He's an artist. It's beautiful. And in Isaiah 55, he's speaking to the prophet Isaiah. He's like, tell my people, I want my people to know what I'm like. And this is what he says. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's like, you can't even comprehend all that I am. He is so awesome. He is so other. We can't wrap our minds around it. It's beyond us. And yet, in his grace, because he loves us, he's been revealing parts of who he is to us. And so I want to look at a story in Exodus 3, if you want to flip over, where throughout the Bible, he starts revealing himself to certain people. Early on, it's guys like, he's talking with Adam and Eve, and then they sin and fall away, and they don't walk with God anymore. And then he interacts with a guy named Noah as you're going through the book of Genesis. And then you get to a guy named Abraham, and Abraham's really, really special. Most people have heard of Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, right? Abraham, the three big religions claim Abraham as their patriarch, you know, that Abraham. He's special because God looked at him and said, I'm going to start with you. He didn't have any kids. God said, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a bunch of kids. They're going to have a bunch of kids and a bunch of kids and a bunch of kids. You're going to become a nation. And through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless the entire world. And as we're going to see towards the end of the message today, the way what God was speaking of in blessing the world was revealing himself to us in a greater way. There's no greater blessing you could have in your life than knowing who God is. There's just not. And God's like, Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. I'm going to reveal myself in a mighty way to the whole world through you, Abraham. And so Abraham's special. 400 years go by, and the family of Abraham grows into a nation of over 1 million people. And you might have seen the movie Ten Commandments. They're in slavery in Egypt. God raises up a guy named Moses to save them. All right? And so Moses goes to save them. He messes up big time, screws up God's will for his life. Anybody been there? Right? Thankfully, our God is a God of redemption. You want to know who God is? He can redeem anything. All right? And he redeems Moses' purpose. Moses tries to save the people and kills a guy, has to flee, and lives on the backside of a desert for 40 years. And then we find him in Exodus 3, and God interacts with him. I don't want to read the whole thing, but basically, God makes a bush catch on fire to get Moses' attention. And Moses goes, what's this? Because it was on fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. And so he's like, what's going on here? And he goes over and hears a voice out of the bush start talking to him. And he's like, whoa. And it's like, Moses. You know, my voice is way too high to be able to do it. But it's God, right? And he says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And they're having this conversation. And God basically tells him, hey, it's time. And I'm going to save my people from Pharaoh. I'm going to bring them out to the promised land. Right? And some of you, maybe you didn't grow up in church. You got to realize so much of our culture, the colloquialisms that we use, they're from God's story. Like, take me to the promised land. All right? It's a real David and Goliath story. You know? These are all from God's story. God loves a good story. And so if you're here today and your life is terrible right now, just God's just setting you up for a miracle. He's just setting you up for a good story. That's all. He loves you, and he loves a good story. And so, I mean, Moses, I mean, Pharaoh's killing everybody, and Moses' mom puts the baby in the basket, and God redeems his calling. Moses screws up his will, and God redeems it, and God's like, no, this is going to be a good story. We're going to tell Moses. And so he's speaking to him through the bush, and he says, it's time. And I love how he says, he's like, I'm going to save my people. All right, so now go, Moses. And Moses is like, hold up, hold up, wait a second. You're going to save your people. You're telling me to go. What's going on here? And so Moses has a very natural question. You got to keep in mind, the religious atmosphere at that time is like pantheonism, gods, the trees and nature and sun and sky, and there's many gods of all these. And so God, the real God, is speaking to him. This is the first time he's ever talked to God. There's no Bible. He didn't grow up in church. He's like, what is going on? And he's thinking a very natural question. Who are you? And so I love how he says it. Moses said, verse 13 of Exodus 3, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And so Moses is like, who are you? I don't even know who you are. How can I trust you? I mean, what do I even tell? They're going to, the most natural thing in the world, they're going to ask me your name. What do I tell? I don't know your name. What do I tell them? It's the most natural thing. It's funny when you're getting to know someone, what's the first thing you do? Hey, what's your name. Nice to meet you. And so God tells Moses, God said to him, verse 14, God said to Moses, listen to this, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Could also be translated, I will be who I will be. You see, in their culture, and this is carried on a lot of cultures in the world, when you name something, you're summing up what that thing is by this name you give it, right? And so when you name your video game console Xbox One or whatever, that is, it compromises everything that that thing is, right? We can't name God because no word, no language can comprise everything that he is. It's like, he's like, you want me to tell you my name? All right, you want me to name the unnameable, you know? You may have heard of the ancient Indian tribes or the American Indian tribes, rather, who would have kids and they'd wait like a month to name them and they'd wait for some weird occurrence or event to happen in that kid's life and they'd be like, oh, you know, you're named Colic because you just scream all the time, all right? I don't know. I don't know how they got some of these names, you know, runs with doves in the fist. I don't know. But that's how they would name it. It had meaning. And so God's like, I can't. I am. You want a name for me? I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. God's like, I can't explain to you all that I am. Katie Kirk and Bryant Gumbel had a hard enough time explaining the internet back in 95. Like, you laugh, but try explaining the internet, like, to anyone. Like an Indian tribe in the Amazon. Well, see, the internet is, what it is, there's computers. Okay, you don't know. Okay, right? How can we comprehend who God is? He says, I am who I am. And then he sums it up like this to Moses. God also said to Moses, all right, verse 15, say to the Israelites, the Lord. Now, in your Bibles, the Lord will be all caps. That word, when it's translated all caps in your English Bible, that's not the word Lord. Lord means master. They had words for that. And that'll be translated capital L, all lowercase, or just all lowercase. When it's Lord, all caps, that means God's name. So God names himself for Moses. He says, I am who I am. And he names himself. We transliterate it YHWH. It's called the Tetragrammatron, the ancient Jewish people called it, the ancient Jewish scholars called it the unpronounceable name because in their language, it has no vowels. How do you pronounce YHWH? Some scholars have theorized that it's the breath of God. They're all breath sounds. The breath of God that breathed everything into existence, the unpronounceable name. But the letters that are used are similar when you put them together for the Hebrew word for I am, or I will be who I will be. This is God's name. And so scholars have debated and theorized about how do you pronounce it. Some have said Jehovah, which you've probably heard. Jehovah's Witnesses, that's where they get that at. And the old King James used to have it as Jehovah. But the problem is, as many scholars are finding out, there's no J sound in the Hebrew language. So it's like, it's not Jehovah, so it's like Yehovah. And so now scholars are thinking it's Yahweh, all right? And so God names himself, YHWH, breath sounds, the breath of God, similar to the Hebrew for I am. God is who he is. Everything you learn about God, whatever it is, has profound implications for who we are and how we should live our lives. God is. Before everything was, he is. He is who he is, which means we don't get to pick and choose who God is. He is who he is. We don't get to make up who God is. We don't get to say things like, well, I just don't think a loving God would do this or that. And so I'm going to think that this is who God is. This is who I'm going to believe God is. We don't get to do that because God is a real person. I mean, you could do that about me. You could go home and say things about me and say, well, I just don't like how Aaron's bald. And so I don't like how he says certain phrases. And so when I talk about, when I talk about him to my family, you know, I'm just going to believe Aaron has hair. All right. And he's just a lot better looking than he really is, because it's annoying for me to have to look at him for 45 minutes on a Sunday. And so that's what I'm gonna believe. All right. When I look at Aaron, I'm going to start seeing Brad Pitt. All right. That's what I'm going to do. It's a lot easier on the eyes. All right. Dude's 50 and he looks 30. All right. I'm 30 and look 40. I don't know. But we don't get to do that. We are who we are. Okay. And this is really important for us to understand. Let me give you an example. You may have heard of this before. Thomas Jefferson, founding father of this nation. By the way, this nation was founded by Christians. Don't know if you know this. You can research this. But when in the Constitution, when they were putting in freedom of religion, the original wording was freedom of denomination. Because we're all Christians. And so we realize there's different ways of being a Christian, but let's do freedom of denomination. Like, we're not going to pick one denomination like England did. But they were all Christians, believers in Christ. And then eventually somebody's like, let's just do religion. But it was assumed it meant Christianity. Isn't that interesting? So we had a founding father. Many of our founding fathers were devout Christians, believed in Jesus, were just lovers of Jesus. It's really interesting when you dig into it. Thomas Jefferson believed in God, loved Jesus, but just, he was so intellectual, he just couldn't wrap his mind around the supernatural, couldn't wrap his mind around the miracles. And so he made his own Bible, literally took a razor and cut out anything supernatural in the Bible and made his own Bible without anything supernatural in it. And he went, here's who I believe God is. But we don't get to do that because God is who he is. And this is rampant in our culture. And most people don't think about it. And it's tragic, because for the majority of people in America, the spiritual landscape in our country, most people believe in God. Okay? Most people believe in God. But they want to pick and choose who God is. And so I just don't believe a loving God would send people to hell, so I'm just not going to believe in hell. I think God loves us. I think Jesus had something to do with God. I don't know. And we pick and choose, and we do that with everything. People do this all the time. I believe in God. I know there's like this higher power, but I just don't believe it's exclusive. I think there's many ways to get to God, and I think Jesus was a good person, but if God is real and there is one God, because what's popular now is, yeah, there's one God, and Islams and Christians and Jews and all, it's all the same. It's all the same. It's all the same. But God is who he is, and we don't get to pick and choose. And it's vital that we understand who he is as he's revealed to us. And so we've got to wrestle with who God is, and we've got to look at who he is and then live our lives accordingly. And maybe some of you are here today and you're wrestling with those things, and you want to pick and choose who God is, but you don't get to do that. God is who he is. And if the Bible is true, man, then we've got to conform our lives to what the Bible says who God is. And one of the reasons God had people write down this stuff is because he knows how dense we are. He knows our limitations. He knows that we're not going to be able to figure this out on our own. And so, as I said, he starts writing this story through history, through real relationships. I used the car analogy earlier, but that analogy breaks down because a car, a machine, is not meant to know its creator. It doesn't have consciousness. It can't think. It can't have a relationship. God, we're made in his image. We're his kids. He made us for relationship with him. So he desperately wants us to know who he is, because it matters. And so he's been revealing himself to us through history, and he's having people write it down. This is who he is. And God is immutable, which means he doesn't change. So we can trust that the same God, the same way he's interacting with this culture, is the same God who Jesus was and the same God who is here in our present day culture. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God has been telling this story to help us understand who he is, because he wants us to live our lives accordingly. And so God does something unheard of. It's to fulfill his promise to Abraham. I'm going to bless the whole world through you, Abraham, through you and your seed. And the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, he's speaking of Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We say that. Some people want to start dividing what they think that means. And they go, well, he's God's son in the same way that we are God's sons and daughters. But scripture is clear that Jesus is of the same divine essence of the Father. And so when God made us, he took up some dirt and made people, and he breathed on it and animated us. And so we're alive, all right? And then these natural processes have let us multiply, and he, the Bible says, for each person that comes into being, it says God knits together their soul with their body. And so, you know, you can be a secular thinker and say, well, God doesn't make every person. I mean, he may have set it into motion, but he doesn't make each one. But the Bible says he knits together your soul within you. So he does. He is involved in every person that's created. And so God's making us, and we're coming into being. But what's special about Jesus is he's not just a person like us. God, when he makes us, he's creating a spirit. When he made Jesus, he took some of his essence, who he was, and put it in a baby and wrapped it in flesh. So in other words, God said, I'm going down there to show my kids who I am and to ultimately pay the price for their sin on the cross. I'm going to live a perfect life because I'm God and I'm perfect, and they can't live perfectly. They're screwing up their lives. They're separating themselves from me. I'm going to go live a perfect life in their place, and then I'm going to die on the cross to pay the penalty of their sin. And then I'm going to rise from the dead to show them that death no longer has mastery over them. They need not fear it. And if those who will place their faith in Christ will do that, will say, God, you're right, I'm a sinner, Jesus, I need you, I will save them. The Bible says we're reconciled with God. I love that language. We're reconciled with our Father, and we get to live eternally with him. That's what's going on in history. That's what this world is about. And Jesus is God, and Jesus is the reason for everything. I want to read a few scriptures to you. John chapter 1 says it this way. He's describing, he's tying this all together for us. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He, meaning Jesus. Through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. I love this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is unique to all other religions. It is mind-blowing to think about. All other religions say, there's a God and he's speaking to us, and we have to do a bunch of works, a bunch of good things in order to get right with him, or in order just to reach an enlightened state of existence. It's about what you do for God, but Christianity is about what God has done for you, that we can't do it for ourselves. We can't be perfect. And so what Jesus did on the cross sets us free from the need to be perfect. It's beautiful. It's called grace. Just receive it. It's beautiful. And God wrapped himself up and said, I'm going down there, because what better way to reveal myself than to live among a people? You don't get to know somebody any better than when you live with them, right? Like some of you found that out when you got married. You're like, wow, I thought she was like way more sweet and perfect than I know now, all right? Like, her stuff stinks, all right? I used to think it didn't, but it does. You get to know somebody when you live with them. And so God came, wrapped himself up in flesh to live among us. He's revealed himself to us. Surely we cannot know all there is to know about God. I think sometimes we Christians and we pastors can do a disservice because we feel like we always have to have all the answers. And I'm here to tell you, I don't know everything about God. There are things in the Bible that confuse me. I think sometimes God puts some of them in there just to humble us and go, you're not going to figure this out. I am God. The only way you come to me is through humility and saying, I don't know it all. I am not God. And I need God. And so I want you to hear that, especially if you're new to church. I don't have all the answers. I don't know the reasons for everything. Maybe there is a reason for the hair in the shower plug. Maybe if the minute I was plugging that and then I went and got in the car, maybe there was going to be a horrible accident. I don't know. That stuff happens, all right? Horrible accident right out here a couple weeks ago. And my wife said, I stopped to get a coupon at Kroger. All right, 30 seconds. If I'd been 30 seconds earlier, it would have been me. Like, that stuff happens. I don't want to discount that. But we can't trace. The word says God's ways are beyond tracing out. We can't figure it all out. And I don't want to be presumptuous and have you thinking that we can. I don't know the reasons for everything, but I know the reason for everything. And he's invited us to get to know him by sending his son. And he was here a long time ago, and I realized that, and I know it's 2,000 years and it's so far removed, and they lived in this agrarian society. I'm trying to sound smarter than I am. It was a farming society, and now we've got iPads and holograms and the world at the touch of our phones. It's ridiculous, and I know it's far removed, but I'm telling you, his word is living and active, and I'm telling you, if you place your faith in him, he gives you his Holy Spirit. I love how the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is one of the ways that we just know. We just know that there's a God. We just know. He just puts it within us, and we go, I just know, all right? Doesn't mean I don't have doubts. I wrestle with doubts. I think God allows doubts, because when you wrestle with doubts, that will make you seek after God. When you have doubts, you got to have some faith. Sometimes a greater faith allows some space for doubt, if that makes sense. He goes, God, I can't figure it all out. Your ways are beyond tracing out. I'm not going to know everything there is to know. I'm just going to have to trust you. I'm going to have to trust your word. And what's beautiful is he's really made it simple for us by sending his son. And he just went, you're not going to figure all this out, but I've sent myself to you. And surely we can't know everything there is to know about God, but surely everything we can know and everything we need to know is found in his son, Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews says it this way: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Paul writes in Colossians this way: for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I don't know how you can read all these scriptures and come to any other conclusion than that Jesus is God. All things were made by him and for him. He was there at the beginning. God created all things through the Son. It's the doctrine of the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, and when he makes us, we're going to look at it in a few weeks, he says, let us make man in our own image. The verbiage is plural. The community of the Godhead is having a brainstorming session. Let's make people in our image. Jesus is God. We can't know everything there is to know about God, but surely everything we need to know is found in Christ. And perhaps my favorite story that represents this is in John 8 from Jesus himself. He's being challenged by the religious authorities. It's interesting that the high religious people didn't believe in Jesus, that God wrapped himself in flesh and came and stood before them, and they looked at him and they went, nope, not God. Nope. In fact, they started calling him Satan. Like, you're not of God, you're the devil. And Jesus would do these great and awesome things, and people would say, that's of the devil. You see, the Bible, we don't have to make the Bible relevant. It is relevant because people have not changed in 2,000 years. It's interesting that religious people were calling Jesus, doing God's work by the Holy Spirit, the devil, and the same thing is going on in our culture. There are churches reaching people for Christ through unconventional methods, and some high horse religious people sit there and go, that's not of God. And it breaks the heart of God. They don't recognize God among them. And that's what happened to Jesus. And so they're calling him Satan. And Jesus starts an argument with them. He's like, I'm not Satan. Okay, I'm God. And they're kind of conversing back and forth. And he says this to them. In verse 49 of John 8, he says, I'm not possessed by a demon, Jesus said, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. So he's saying, I'm doing my Father's will, and you guys are not listening to the Father because you don't listen to me. And whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, and yet you say whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? See, they held Abraham in high esteem. They called themselves the sons of Abraham. And they're going, our father, Abraham, you dare disrespect him? He died, and you disrespect him by saying that those who believe in you and who really believe in God will never taste death. Who do you think you are? And Jesus says back to them in verse 56, your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And so Jesus is claiming to have known Abraham, but prior to his earthly existence. And they say this to him in verse 57, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? And listen to what he says to them in response. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Amen. Jesus claiming the name of God that God spoke to Moses several thousand years ago. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. It's kind of interesting. Scholars can't figure out how to pronounce Yahweh. And I had this thought a few years ago. Didn't learn it anywhere. Just a thought popped in my head. And I just wonder if it's from the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but it's kind of cool. Thought I'd share it with you. Jesus's name in Hebrew is Yeshua. It's what we translate as Joshua, actually. We get Jesus from the Greek version. But they say it, Yeshua. If you've seen Passion of the Christ, you know the Mary character's like, Yeshua, you know? Yeshua. 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 Think about God's name. Y-H-W-H. Sounds pretty similar. You know, when a dad's really proud of his son, names him after himself. I thought I was going to have an ego, so I made it my son's middle name. My first son is Judah Paul, which is my middle name, and my last son is Levi Aaron, which is my first name. Yahuwah. Yeshua. Father and son. Yeshua. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. We can't know all there is to know in life or about God. But surely all that we can know is found in Jesus Christ, the one who is the radiance of God's glory, the one in whom the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the deity lived in bodily form. And so God's really made it kind of simple for us because Jesus lived on this earth. He had real relationships, and it's beautiful. I love how God planned this out, that he didn't just pop down here one day and go, okay, kill me. All right, there, you're saved. Go back to heaven. But he came down, and he grew up, and he lived among us. He had real relationships, and these four guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote down their eyewitness accounts of who he was and things he said, and it's amazing how much those Gospels agree with one another on who Jesus was and what he did. And we see Jesus interacting with people, having relationships. And so when we have problems in our relationships, we need not go to psychology and we need not go to self-help section. We need to go to scripture and look at what would Jesus do? The question that was so popular when I was a kid in the 90s, right? Everybody had the bracelet. That's a good question. It's a question that says, who is God? Who is my designer? If he were living life, what would he do? And so we go to Christ and we find this treasure trove of how to live our lives, how to love people. We see a picture of who God is in Christ. And ultimately, we see how God feels about us when he did not open his mouth to stop them from killing him and laying down his life for us, to save us, to forgive our sin, so that we could go and be in heaven with him. Jesus said it this way in John 17. Now this is eternal life. This is eternal life. That should wake you up. That should wake you up. I know I've been gone for a while, but this is eternal life. Everything you're going to experience in this life will pass away. This life is a blink and it's over. Eternity is forever. You can't wrap your mind around that. This is important. This is eternal life. This is the most important thing we could talk about ever. Even more important than origin. Who cares how we got here? Where are we going? Forever. We can argue about origin all day long. Well, did God say it? Did it happen in 7 days? Or did God use evolution? That's less important than where we're going for eternity. This is eternal life. That's good. Not eternal death. That's bad. Life, goodness, eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so we can wrestle with life's big questions. We can wrestle with, why did the shower drain get plugged? And was there a reason behind it all? And secular people want to find a reason because they're wired to. We want to have meaning. It's part of our design because we do have meaning. And we can talk about all those little questions and all the big questions all we want. But the most important question is, where are we going and how do we get there? How do we live eternally forever? And Jesus said, it's by knowing who God is and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, the one whom is the exact representation of God's being on this planet. And so if you come to Resonance Church and you hear us talk about Jesus and you hear us say, get in a small group, we're going to learn to follow Jesus. We want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to imitate Jesus. We want to live like Jesus lived. We're not just talking about some good teacher who had some good morals. We're talking about the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who before all people in heaven and earth and under the earth and all things will bow a knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is God. There is no other. And so we want to be like him. We're made in his image. We're meant to imitate him. We want to be like Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. And so as we go through the rest of this series, we're going to be discovering who God is, and we're going to be looking at who Jesus is and how do we live this out. And we may not figure out the reasons for everything, but we're going to get to know the reason for everything. And my prayer is that all of our reasons will be found in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we need you. We need you every day. And God, we need you to help us even come to know you. God, apart from you, we can't figure this out on our own. God, there are some here today who need to know you. And your word says that no one can come to you except through Jesus, but nobody comes to Jesus except when the Father draws them. And God, I know that you're helping us in your grace. I just pray that you would draw all of us to Jesus. Draw all of us to yourself. Reveal yourself to us. Show us who you are. I pray that this series, as we go through this every week from here on out, that you would just do awesome and mighty things in our midst, that you would open up people's minds and hearts to who you are. Draw us to yourself. Draw us to Jesus. Draw us to the foot of the cross. God, we need your help. The God of this age is blinding the mind of unbelievers. And God, we just pray that against him in Jesus' name, that when people come in this place, when people get together in your name as a part of this church, that you would just kick Satan in the teeth and keep him out of this place, that people would be able to see clearly in their hearts and in their minds who you are, who Jesus is, and what you're asking of them, that they would see the depravity of themselves apart from you, that we all may be drawn to Jesus in greater and greater ways. God, we pray that all of our reasons would be found in you, because you're the reason for everything. And we give you that glory and we give you that honor. It's in Jesus' great and mighty name we pray. Amen.